In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 9, as a part of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I'd like to talk to you this evening about peace, and I'd like to suggest that rather than something that we take as an additional or an addition to our Christianity, something that comes as a result of it and is one of those little extra benefits of being a Christian, I'm going to suggest this evening that peace is the central focus of everything that Christianity is about, and that it is the central focus of what God has planned and worked for mankind. I think usually we think of peace as something that comes as a result of all of the other things that we do in complying with God's will, and that it's one of those nice extra things that comes along with being a child of God. But I think we're missing the point of the entire Bible from the beginning to the end, and that is that it is the ultimate purpose of God to provide us peace. Furthermore, as we note on the board here, besides being the ultimate goal of God, I think we're going to find that peace is what is the avenue of happiness for us in this life. If we expect to be happy here on this earth, and all of us seem bent upon achieving that goal, we're going to have to understand and accept and look for God's peace. And finally, as we reach toward the end of this lesson this evening, I hope that we can show that the peace of God is the antidote for death. That which we fear perhaps most of all of anything in this life, that peace can provide the antidote for it. Peace is a little bit hard to understand sometimes because we have so many different ideas and concepts about it. We talk about peace and war, and we watch our televisions in the evening and we see what's going on in the Mideast. We see that sort of peace being sought in the midst of war. But we're going to live with that, and we're going to have that type of non-peace, and that seeking for peace of a carnal or physical nature throughout our lives, whether we're Christians or not. And the Bible gives us little hope of that ever being reconciled in this life. But another kind of peace that we talk about a lot of times is peace of mind. That which is internal, that which is within us, that which distinguishes a person who has it from one who is flighty and unsettled and obviously not in control of himself, not aware of where he is going or what he is doing. That kind of peace is something that is internal. And finally, this evening, we're going to be looking at the ultimate peace, that is the peace of God. The peace between man and God that brings the peace of mind that we talked about before. And it is absolutely necessary if we are going to understand God's ultimate goal, if we're going to find happiness, and if we're going to be able to deal with death, to understand and accept and to seek God's peace. Our aim this evening is to show the source of this peace, which we've already identified as being God, and to see if we can better understand how we can attain it. We're going to find that the peace of God is to be attained through obedience. In Isaiah, the 48th chapter, in verse 22, the prophet there said, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Those who are not obedient to God are defined in the scriptures as being wicked or sinful. And Isaiah makes it very clear that for such, there is no peace. And then in Psalms, the 29th chapter, in verse 11, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." And I'd return you to the text that we began with, in Matthew 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Those that make peace, those who seek to make it, are to be called the children of God. And in Psalms 29 and verse 11, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." And so somehow, if we are going to attain peace and these various things that we've discussed acquainted with it, we're going to have to figure out how we're going to be his children and his people at the same time. Again, perhaps we need to pursue a little bit further what peace is, because we have different definitions for it as applied to different circumstances. One definition, according to Vine's dictionary, is a harmonious relationship between men or nations. And this is the one that we see portrayed on television, or at least the seeking of it, on the 6 o'clock news at night, where there's some seeking to find harmony between the wills of men of one nation and those of another nation, and trying to bring them together to live in harmony or peace together. Another definition is friendliness or freedom from molestation. And again, this follows the same sort of idea, where two people or two groups of people or two nations can get along together in a friendly fashion and not molest one another. But more to the point of what we're talking about this evening, a higher and greater peace than these that we've talked about is the harmony between man and God. And if the peace that we're ultimately interested in is to be achieved, we've got to determine how we, as men and women, can be in harmony with God. And the final sense in which the word peace is used is that sense of rest and contentment that comes as a result of having harmony between God and man. And a lot of times this is the one that we focus the most of our attention upon. Rather than achieving that harmony to begin with, we think of the contentment we might have as a result of it. Peace is not what some people think of it as being. Sometimes we, in our carnal thinking, think of peace as being having that home we always dreamed of and having it paid for, not having any bills to burden us. We think that if we had all of that, we would be at peace. We'd have that contentment, that happiness that we all so much seek. But that really is not peace. Some of us think if we could just retire from our work, we'd have peace. And we could do what we want to do, and we'd be peaceful and contented with our lives. But again, that is not the peace that the Bible speaks of. It's a bit different than that. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you with, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Jesus indicated that his peace was of a different sort, and what he was providing to them was different than the normal conception of what peace in this world is. And he said that in the context of his promise to send the Comforter unto the apostles, the Holy Spirit to them, who would guide them and direct them in things to come. And he said that also in the context of his promised return to this earth, to gather those together with him who are obedient. It's absolutely not a physical peace that Jesus was talking about, because in Luke the 12th chapter, in verse 51, he addresses that. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." Jesus didn't come into this world to bring a peace of the common sort, although if all of us in every place would adhere to his teachings, we would have that. But he realized that was not going to be the case, and that was not really his purpose, to bring total harmony here upon this earth. But rather, he said he'd bring division, the very opposite of it, into the world because of his teachings. And yet that interesting difference is what we want to look at this evening. We're still interested in determining how we attain the peace and what it is. One of the things from our text that I think is very important for us to understand this evening is that peace is something that is made. It's not something that just occurs as a result of something. It's not something that God just hands to us or gives to us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers," indicating that there's something that has to be done, that it has to be created, that it has to be made. Further, peace is not simply being passive. It's not surrendering to the will of other people so that there's no longer any friction. Sometimes I think we get that idea of being peacemakers, that if we're a Christian, that our responsibility is that when anyone suggests something contrary to the teaching of the gospel, or contrary to our thinking, or in any way different than we are behaving, that our responsibility is to do nothing, to be passive, to surrender to that way of thinking so that we do not create a fuss. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said he would be here upon this earth creating division of a sort. It wasn't a peace that was simply made by being passive and surrendering to others. The idea of live and let live is not the concept of biblical peace. But in fact, as confusing as it may seem, to attain peace, the peace of God, there's a fight involved. And that's why it sometimes seems next ununderstandable when our nation, for example, sets about to create peace by sending armies into a foreign country, sets about to create peace by establishing a line of nuclear weapons, or tanks, or men, or armies of various sorts. And while I'm not trying to make any sort of political statement this evening, I think we need to realize that peace of any sort sometimes takes a fight to make it. And beyond the physical sense, it's absolutely true in the spiritual realm. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we're going to have to fight or go to war for the peace of God. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verses 13 through 18, which I think you're probably fairly well acquainted with, outlines the armament of the soldier of Christ, those non-carnal weapons and defenses that the Christian soldier is going to have to take as he goes into battle to achieve the peace of God. Let's go a little bit deeper now, delve a little bit deeper into this concept. If peace must be made, if it must be created rather than just handed to us, and peace is harmony, then we must be or have been in a situation of disharmony with God. And that indeed is the situation. When we look back to the Genesis account of the beginning of time and what occurred there, we find out that at one time there was a situation where harmony between God and man existed. In the Garden of Eden, man had a perfect relationship with God. There was no sin. There were none of the problems that we face today. There was an environment of perfection. What broke that was sin, and I think we're well acquainted with the story, the account of Adam and Eve's sin and what ultimately happened. But that's what provided the disharmony. That's what, as Romans 5 and verse 10 indicates, put us in a position of being enemies of God, on two different sides of the fence, if you will, in opposition to God, in opposition to the very one who created us. Sin is a transgression of God's law, and it's what stands between us and God if peace is not made. And if you'll think about that for a moment, think about being at war or at enmity with God. It's rather like some minuscule nation of this world being at war with the United States and Russia and China and all of the other major countries of the world at once. You just begin to get a grasp of the unevenness that exists there. For us as frail human creations of God, to be at enmity with Him, to be on the other side of the battle line, in opposition to Him, a fearful situation that we would face. And you know that situation is totally unwinnable unless God wants to make it different. You know that's probably the most wonderful thing the Bible tells us about God, and that is that the ultimate goal of God is to restore the peace that once existed there in the Garden of Eden, to bring us back into a relationship with Him where we can be family, where we can be brethren, where we can be heirs of God instead of enemies. I think we understand the concept of what it means to be an enemy. It means to be hated. It means for our life to be in jeopardy. It means great unrest as long as that situation exists. And we can understand that anywhere from the relationship of two friends that become enemies to the relationship of two countries that become enemies. And even more, it is so if we become the enemies of God. We're without hope if that isn't remedied. And there was absolutely nothing that could be done on our part to achieve that. We were the violators. Mankind was the one who brought the division, the disharmony, and therefore there was absolutely nothing that we could do about it. The love of God is so far and beyond our comprehension that we just stand amazed in the presence and in the reading of what God is set about to do for us. God so much wanted the peace and the harmony of that situation in Eden restored that he was willing to send his only son into this world to achieve it. To let his son be crucified, put to death, to achieve that peace and harmony once again. And this is a theme that I guess I keep bringing up in every lesson that I've brought to you lately. And that is to think about how much it must have been God's ultimate goal to achieve peace if he'd send his son into this world to die. You think any of you who are parents about wanting peace with somebody else so bad that you'd let your son be tortured to death, raised up to humiliation before the entire world, and then you just begin to grasp the love of God. Because he is God and not a human like we are. He is the creator, not the created. And yet he is the one who sent his son to create and make the peace that's necessary. A reunion had to be made if there was going to be peace. Man and God were separated by sin. Justification was necessary for peace to exist between God and man. Somehow man had to be justified, his righteousness restored in some fashion or the other. Because God is described as light, the ultimate of good, sin is the ultimate of darkness, the very opposite. And the two cannot mix. And so some means had to be devised for you and I to be restored to a righteous condition. And the only avenue that God could see to achieve that was through the death of his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Again, how much love is there in God's mind? He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to do it. Colossians 1 verses 20 and 21 put some of this in perspective. For Paul, writing to the church at Colossus, said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." I think, again, the key word there is reconcile. For peace to exist, we had to be reconciled because we were far apart. Just like two enemies on the battlefield, we were in mind, in thought, and in behavior at extreme ends of the spectrum. And it took Christ's death to reconcile that. Jesus is described in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah as being the Prince of Peace. It indicates there that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The suffering that had to be endured to bring about peace between us as his children and God the Father was borne by the Son of God. It should have been borne by us. But being in the sinful condition that we were in, it would not do the job. peace with God is to be found in the church, and I think it's important for us to understand that. Outside the body of Christ, the church, we can't find that reunion with God. If we're here this evening outside the union with God, we can't find it except through the church. Just as that passage in Colossians indicates that it was through the blood of Christ that this reconciliation comes. It was through the blood of Christ that the church was brought into existence. And this is the funneling point, or the method, or the organization through which God brings this reunion and this peace. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 15, Paul again writing, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body." The peace that we're looking for, we're called to in the one body, the church. That's where we find it. And it's important, if we expect to have contentment, peace of mind, if we expect to have hope beyond this life, that we understand that Christ died to establish the church as a mechanism for that peace to be found. We indicated earlier that peace with God requires obedience, and I want to come back to that theme. In Psalms, the 37th chapter, in verses 37 and 38, the writer there says, "Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." Let's go back to the positive point. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. One who is righteous, one who is obedient to God, is the one who finds peace. What got us out of harmony with God was our refusal to do His will and to be obedient to Him. Quite simply, the method for us to get back into harmony or into peace with God is to again be obedient to Him. Harmony requires unity of thought. And if we're going to be in harmony with God, which is the essence of being at peace with Him, we've got to be in unity with Him. And the only way that we can achieve that unity is to understand His will, and that's described to us in the Bible, and then for all of us to do it. It's really rather simple, and my statement probably seems ultra simplistic to you, but it is just that simple and just that difficult at the same time. Part of the peace that we seek is in the mind. We seek to be able to lie down at night and go to sleep without being worried and concerned about the affairs of the day and the week and the year. We wish to be able to lie down and go to sleep without worrying and being concerned about what we've said, what we've done, what's going to occur in the future, and what has occurred in the past. That is the peace of mind that we seek. And much of the peace of God as we know it here upon the earth, while we live here, is going to be in that form. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We're going to have to be spiritually minded. We're going to have our minds on God and His will, doing His will, and promoting peace in this world. It goes beyond our simply having peace. We have to promote peace. Not just the absence of argument among our brethren, though that can certainly be included, but to try to convince and cajole and instruct others into how to have the peace as well. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 7, Paul wrote, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It is possible for us to have that peace through Christ. Our minds are guided unto that peace through the gospel, which we teach and preach and obey. As peacemakers here in this world, as people who set out to make peace, we share the very work of Christ. We go back to the point that we made earlier, that God wanted peace so much. He wanted a restoration of the situation in Eden so much that he sent his Son into the world to die to achieve that. And when we as Christians set about to make peace and to show other people how to have that peace, how to reunite sinners with God and thus make peace, when we do that, we share with Christ the purpose for which God sent him into the world to die. You know, so many of us don't quite know what we're doing with our lives. We're looking at this job and we're looking at that job and we're thinking about houses and cars and retirement and all of those things. And we really don't know where we're going or what we're doing. But if we can focus our minds on being peacemakers and understand that the ultimate purpose of our lives is to take ourselves and others back into a peaceful relationship with God, we'll know where we're going. And these other things will be set aside. Some of you that are in school now, especially some of those who are in the teenage years that are here, you're looking at schooling, you're looking at jobs you might want to hold, you're thinking about, how am I ever going to be able to afford a home and a car and a family? How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? What in the world am I doing here to begin with? The answer is right here. All of these things that we've been talking about as regards jobs and families and homes and cars, all that is a side issue compared to our ultimate position of being peacemakers in union with Christ. We are sharing the very nature of God when we decide to be peacemakers. God wanted peace so bad, again, that he sent his Son into the world to die. If we can understand the importance of being reunited with God and of bringing other sinners into that same relationship, then we begin. We scratch the surface of beginning to share the nature of God and being like him. If we can love the souls of people in this world so much that we make our ultimate purpose in life to bring them back into peace and harmony with God, then we become what the Bible describes as godly, or godlike, or having the nature of God. Our reward, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, is to be a part of the family of God, to be a child of God, to be an heir of God, and all the promises and the hopes that that holds out to us. Our own peace of mind in this life is simply the down payment on the ultimate peace, and that is living with God in heaven, being in complete and absolute harmony with him, being able to communicate with him, to live with him, to be like him forever and ever and ever. The peace of mind that we enjoy here upon the earth as peacemakers is just a down payment on that. Peace is to be found. Peace is to be made. It's to be done in the church. And it's here where the unity of the gospel unites us all together. Mike Willis and Lenny Smith and Terrell and Frank here and me, Danny, we all give up our separate ideas about how this ought to be done or that ought to be done as far as our worship to God and our manner of life is concerned. In the church, we unite around the gospel of Christ, and we all behave like God instructs us to behave. That's the function of the church. That's what Christ died for, and that's how we attain the peace of God. In this struggle and this search for peace, we find the very purpose and the meaning in life. We find out what we're here for, our reason for being, and a direction to go as long as we live. And lastly, I believe that our search for the peace of God, our attainment of it, is essentially the antidote for death. While it gives us the direction for life, it also hurdles us over the chasm of death. Every one of us is going to die. And if we're going to be able to have any hope beyond the grave, any ability to be with God and to have hope, to have something that makes this life even seem plausible to continue, it's going to have to be that reaching out for God and being in harmony with Him, which is the essence of peace. That's what the Bible offers. That's what the Bible from Genesis to Revelation holds out to us. And if you're here this evening and you're not in harmony with God, if your situation before Him is one of a sinner who has never had his sins forgiven, then what we're suggesting to you this evening is that God wants so badly for you to be in harmony with Him. His Son died for you. He died to let you be at peace with Him. He established the church for that very purpose. And this very evening, before the night is over, if it is your desire to take hold of that peace, which Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, offers, you can have it this evening. Go home assured of your salvation, with a direction and a goal in this life, and much more than that, a hope when this life is all over. That's what we offer. That's what God offers, and what we invite you to take while we stand and sing.